Good morning, Sunburst. Thank you, John. And I want to say thank you to everybody for your prayers. Jennifer is doing well, and we got home from the hospital Tuesday evening, and so we're just very grateful. And I think having an appointment with a doctor this week, and but so far so good, and we're just grateful to be on the other side of it. So please continue to remember her, and hopefully this will all be a distant memory, you know, when you get on the other side of it. It's a blessing. So grateful for your prayers. Today, Jeremiah 42 and the first part of chapter 43. Jeremiah 42 and 43. Again, if you're honest this morning, I want everybody to be honest. If you're truly honest, you are old enough to remember Keith Green, the gospel singer, you know, died in a plane crash. Was headquartered, if you're from East Texas, in Lindale, Texas. Anyway, he wrote a song called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, and it's kind of a spoof on the children of Israel who, remember, they're in the wilderness, they get mad at Moses and everybody, and they say, man, things were really good back in Egypt, let's go back to Egypt. Well, if you look in Scripture, you see that Egypt is always popping up. I mean, think about it. The children of Israel are rescued out of Egypt. And then you have, associated with the nativity of Jesus, there's the flight to Egypt. And then Joseph and Mary and Jesus return and settle in Nazareth. And then we come to the book of Jeremiah, and what's happening? What's happening is that as we come to our text, we've looked in the last several weeks at the fall of Jerusalem. God judges Judah and Jerusalem, its capital, right? they have not heeded the repeated warnings. They've been idolatrous. They've been unfaithful. And so what happens? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, come in and they deport a large section of the population 700-800 miles away to Babylon, all right? That's already happened as we come to our text today. What we're dealing with today is a section of the people, a remnant, you might say, that were never exiled. You know, the bulk of the people of Judah and Jerusalem are now in Babylon. But there remain people in Jerusalem and its environs. And Nebuchadnezzar had set up an appointed governor, Gedaliah. That didn't work real well. The people saw him as a traitor, and so they put him to death. Well, we could talk a lot about that, but the bottom line is now the people that are left in Judah and Jerusalem know that Nebuchadnezzar is not a happy camper. He's coming for them, and he's going to extract vengeance, you might say, and he's coming with his armies. And so what do they want to do? They want to hit the road. Where do they want to go? Well, in the past, one of Judah's allies has, weird as it sounds, been Egypt. And so now they think, hey, the answer for us is to escape the pressure of this. Let's go back to Egypt. And so that's the historical setup. We're looking at events after the fall of Jerusalem. And it's fascinating that when we left Jeremiah last week, remember, he tells the truth and it results in him being thrown in prison. But if you look at chapter 40, you see that in the sovereignty and in the providence of God, he is released from prison. And that's interesting to me because you see the fickleness of humanity. Here, Jeremiah is treated like he's got a bad, contagious disease. They just want to lock him away and forget about him. But now when we come to today's text, everybody wants to talk to Jeremiah. Suddenly, the people seem to adopt this new wave of spirituality, and they say, hey, Jeremiah, you know, what he said has come to pass. Maybe we ought to talk to him. So that's the setup for today's text. Now, look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 42, and you see that the people, this remnant, approaches Jeremiah with a request. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Zechariah, and Jezaniah the son of Hilkiah, and all the prophets from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, let our plea of mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant. And that's not the remnant there referred to those people that are still in Jerusalem after the people have been deported. Because we're left with but a few, as your eyes can see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. Well, so far, so good. That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? Man, Jeremiah, we really need a word from God. Here we are in this situation. We want you to pray to the Lord and help us out here. Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it's good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. A lot of things going on here. But isn't that impressive sounding? Man, Jeremiah, we really want to do God's will here. And we're going to make a vow up front. Not only is the Lord your God, He's our God. Notice the pronouns. He's our God. And we're going to make this vow. And we really want direction from the Lord. And whatever the message is from you, we're going to obey it. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. So there's the request. These people in Jerusalem after the exile, and they're considering whether to go to Egypt. And so they say, pray on our behalf. And then Jeremiah agrees to pray. Now look at what Jeremiah says. Why do you think he would say, essentially, hey, I'll not only go and pray, but I'm going to tell you exactly what the Lord says to me? If y'all remember the Andy Griffith Show, you remember when Opie will come to Andy and he'll say, hey, Paul, how does that work? And then Andy will usually say something like, you want it straight, don't you? And he says, yeah, yeah. Well, Jeremiah says, I'm going to give it to you straight. I'm not going to hold anything back. Now, why would he say such a thing if he didn't anticipate the fact that these people would not like what they heard? So I want you to keep that in mind. He assures the people he'll keep nothing back. And the statement, one commentator says, implies they wouldn't like what he was going to tell them. And that leads to verses 5 and 6, what one commentator calls this pious display of sincerity. Now, it's ironic, isn't it, that for the last 20 plus years, the people haven't listened to a word that Jeremiah said, have they? They've blown off everything he said. If they'd listened to him, they could have avoided a lot of the sorrow and the disaster that had come upon him. But as you see in the rest of this story, they had rejected Jeremiah's advice in the past, and they will reject it now in the present. In fact, see if you don't identify with this. Look back to chapter 41, verse 17, and let's look at what's going on with the people. And they went and stayed at Geruth Chimham near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans. Y'all ever been there? I know what I'm going to do. I know what I want to do. And I want to get God's stamp of approval for it. Lord, why don't you salute what I've already run up the flagpole here? Can you relate? And I think that's what you have going on here. It's all too easy to make plans and then seek God's stamp of approval. As if to say, Lord, I want you to confirm what I've already decided to do. But would you look at these people here? They are unanimous, they are unreserved, and they even repeat it. Look at it in verse 6. They assure Jeremiah they'll act in obedience to whatever word he has from the Lord. They promised to obey it. Well, let's see what happens. Look at Jeremiah's response to the people. This is verses 7 through 22, a large part of the chapter, most of chapter 42. So I'm just going to summarize it here. Notice what he does. Jeremiah waits to discern the Lord's message. You'll notice the time period there is 10 days. Jeremiah is a true prophet of God. He doesn't tell God when God's got to respond. He doesn't say, God, get on my schedule. He waits for the Lord, and then he wants to be certain that he's discerned God's message. And armed with this reply, as you move on, following verse 7, look at what Jeremiah does. He calls the people together, and he prefaces his words with the reminder that he is delivering God's word in response to their request. Now, why is that important? Because Jeremiah is saying, look, not only am I complying with your requests, but my response here is not just me, Jeremiah. It's authoritative. It's a word from God that you have pledged that you are ready to receive and willing to receive. And so there's that reminder. And so let me break it down. Basically, if you look at the text, verses 7 through 22. First, if they stay in the land, right? If they stay in the land, which is like trusting God, okay? If they stay in the land, the key word is that they will experience the compassion of God. Well, let's pick it up here. Look at it just in verse 7. Verse 9. Verse 10. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. Man, you see that a lot in Jeremiah. Build and plant. Uproot, tear down. I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent of the disaster that I did to you. That's God's way of saying, not that he's fickle and changes his mind. That's God's way of saying, I grieve over the punishment that I had to inflict and the judgment that I brought. So don't look at this passage and think for a moment that God is wishy-washy. The analogy breaks down, but those of us who are parents, you have a child and you have to discipline that child. And that may involve corporal punishment. That may involve the withdrawal of privileges. That may involve taking steps with your children that make things difficult for you. You know, if you ground them from driving their car, then guess what? If they go anywhere, who has to take them? You do, right? And so the point is, I remember, and I got it when I was growing up, I was about to get punished, and I can remember both of my parents saying something like, well, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's hurting you, to which I wanted to say, well, why don't we just switch places, you know? But once you become a parent, you realize that. God loves these people, and I think that's the idea. I'm grieved about the judgment I've had to carry out on you because you wouldn't heed my warnings, all right? But look at what else comes from the Lord. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I'll plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And look at the first part of verse 12. I will grant you mercy. We've talked a lot about mercy in here. God's hesed, his covenant loyalty, his loving kindness, right? Well, notice what's going on here. I want to stop and point this out. I think it's really important. The Lord would show compassion. And look at verses 11 and 12. Essentially, Jeremiah says, look, you got no reason to fear the king of Babylon if you remain in the land. Stop fearing. I love what my former colleague over at the seminary, Stephen Smith, wrote about this. He says, here the command is, don't fear the king you fear. That's the Hebrew. Stop fearing the king that you fear. Stop fearing what you fear. Smith says, this is a command not to have an emotion. Think about that for a moment. Stop feeling this way. It seems ridiculous to our modern sensibilities, in which we are taught that the greatest violence we can do to ourselves is not to emote anything. After all, why even have social media if that were not the case? There are times when God says, stop that, stop feeling that way, and you don't need to go to a counselor to figure it out. He just says, stop it. And God will not give a command with which he will not also enable and equip us to obey it. But God here says, stop fearing what you're fearing. Rein in your emotions. Isn't that great? I think sometimes we make things so complicated. Stop fearing what you fear. Rein in your emotions. Well, you may be sitting there this morning and thinking, well, that sounds really great, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't understand my feelings and my emotions. I get that. But it's not that the Lord, through Jeremiah, is denying that we're emotional creatures. It's that the Lord, through Jeremiah, is saying, your emotions are directed and are being dispensed in the wrong direction. And what you need to do is remember, look at the basis. Look at the basis for this command. It's based on three things: the Word of God, the presence of God, and the control of God. I want you to think about that. If you're fearing anything today more than you fear and reverence God, whether it's your future, your past, circumstance at work, circumstance in your family, then that's a form of idolatry and sin. Stop fearing what you fear and fear and reverence the Lord. Do not fear the king of Babylon, whom you're afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you, there's his presence, to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you. The Hebrew word there is raham, compassion. I'm gonna show compassion to you so that he may have compassion to you and let you remain in your own land. Wow, what a powerful thing there. Well, then look at what happens next after verses 10 through 12. In verses 13 through 17, after assuring the audience that they have no reason to leave, Jeremiah warns of the consequences of remaining there. He says, if you persist in going to Egypt in hopes of escaping war and hunger and hardship, you're making a huge mistake. Egypt is no safer from God's presence than Judah. You remember the prophet Jonah? God says, I want you to go 800 miles to Nineveh. And Jonah thinks, I'm going to outrun God. And he goes 500 miles down to Joppa to get on a ship headed to Tarshish. He's going to go as far away as he can. How'd that work out for him? Well, it's kind of hard to escape on the sea the Lord who is the Lord of the sea, isn't it? But sometimes we're that foolish as well. If you go to Egypt, one word, catastrophe. If you stay and you obey, compassion. If you go to Egypt, catastrophe. Now, think with me for a minute. The confidence of the people that if they went to Egypt, things would be better. They wouldn't hunger, parallels their ancestors' desire to return to Egypt in Exodus chapter 16, which makes me think of the statement that I think Howard Hendricks and so many others have said, you can take the pilgrim out of Egypt, but it's awful difficult to get Egypt out of the pilgrim. You know? Man, let's go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. Why, Moses, did you bring us out here? It's tough, it's difficult. Man, at least we had three squares a day in Egypt. Well, look at what the Lord says. What you fear will overtake you. Look at the triad. You go back to Egypt, you'll die by the sword. You'll experience famine and plague. How's that? What they see to be a haven will become a horror to them. Now, can I just stop and say there's a word for you and me in that? Adrian Rogers used to say, Satan, with sin, Satan wants to, sin always takes us farther than we wanted to go, keeps us longer than we wanted to stay, and costs us more than we wanted to pay. To take the long look here, look at these people. They run into a little difficulty. They run into a little hardship. It's time to trust God. And what do they want to do? Go back to their own comfort food in Egypt. Verse 18, God's wrath had already been poured out on Jerusalem. Now, God through Jeremiah says, I'll pour it out on you if you go to Egypt. It seems like the people hadn't learned the lessons that they should have learned from the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem. Should have been sufficient to confirm that God means what he says, and his warnings are just that. They're not just wind, they're warnings. And so Jeremiah says, you go back to Egypt, you are making a fatal mistake. You are leading yourself astray in your souls. The haven that you anticipate will only be a heartache. And you know, that's how it is with sin. It looks so good. It looks so promising. But then it's devastating. Well, let's expose the fatal flaw here. The fatal flaw of these people is that they were asking Jeremiah to seek God's will for them when apparently they had no intention of keeping a single promise they had made. An obstinate, stiff-necked generation. And guess what? They have many, many offspring. Those who seek God's will and then refuse to do it risk judgment. Therefore, to him who knows what he should do and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4:17. Or what about James 1:23? Therefore, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, finally, look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 43. Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them. Azariah, son of Hoshai, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the insolent men, literally the arrogant men, literally the boiling up men, said to Jeremiah, you're telling a lie. Hello. What prophecy had Jeremiah delivered in the last 20 plus years that hadn't been completely fulfilled? What was Jeremiah batting? He's batting 1,000, man. But isn't that human nature? An arrogant accusation against a true prophet. They deny that the Lord had sent Jeremiah to dissuade them from going to Egypt, which is really stunning since, as I said, Jeremiah is batting 1,000. He's a true prophet. F.B. Huey, in his commentary on Jeremiah, says, when our desires are contrary to God's word, our tendency to deny God's word finds its origin in Eden. Remember the serpent? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? And then doubt leads to denial. Oh, if you eat of the tree fruit of that tree, you won't be judged. And then from doubt to denial to outright disobedience. She took and she ate. It's amazing the mental gymnastics that we'll go through to justify our own actions. And that's why It's so important for us to understand the meaning of 1 John 1:9. If we confess, the word means to say the same thing as. To call my action or to call my behavior what God calls it. That's confession. Lord, I'm not going to try to skip out here. I'm not going to try to justify my actions. I'm not going to try to change anything. I'm going to agree with what you've said. I am a person who's broken his promises. I am a person who's violated your will. I am a person who's told you that I am going to be obedient, but Lord, I've disobeyed. You see, that's confession of sin. Well, notice what happens. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. Oh, you see, now we're going to assassinate your character. God isn't really speaking through you, Jeremiah. And not only that, Jeremiah, you're Baruch's puppet. And he has incited you against us. So then look at verse 6. The men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Akim, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So notice that Jeremiah and Baruch are taken to Egypt now. And look at verse 7, chilling. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Wow. For they did not obey the voice of the Lord. What's our takeaway this morning? Well, I think, y'all, there's an important warning here. I think about in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, and then in Luke chapter 6, you have that story of the two builders. Remember those builders? One builds, digs deep, and has this foundation. The other just throws up a building. The winds come and the storms come. And one house stands, the other falls. But the point Jesus makes in that story is externally, you wouldn't notice a difference in those houses. What matters is what you didn't see. And Jesus says in that story, essentially, where the foundation goes down deep, Jesus keeps you safe. We get confused today. I think certainly we believe that we do believe that we're saved by grace through faith alone, right? But like Martin Luther said, a faith that saves is never alone. That is, you see evidence of that faith in what we do. Alistair Begg says, gathering at church and singing songs is no ticket of admission into the kingdom if you're not living under the lordship of Jesus. Remember those chilling words in Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? So it's real easy for me or for you to say, oh, here's this story of these people in Jeremiah chapter 42. Yeah, they made promises. They didn't follow through. They didn't take obedience seriously. But so what? Well, I think the application for us is, if we call Jesus Lord, Lord, then we got to answer the question, why don't we do the things that he tells us to do? Well, we struggle in this area because by nature we're sinners, and that's why we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and give us new appetites and desires. That's why this text is like a biblical CAT scan. It says to us, am I relying on verbal profession, words, minus moral obedience? It's a time for us to say, you know, if I'm contemplating going to my own version of Egypt, what's on the other side of that? You know, part of maturity and part of the distinction between a little child and an adult is the capacity to take the long look. We move from instant self-gratification to taking the long look. Hey, what's on the other side of that? If I persist in that behavior, if I persist in that mindset, if I persist in going down that road, man, you got to understand, all of us in this room, right? If the Lord gives you 10 more years on this planet, or 20 more years, where you're going to be in 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, where you're going to be is directly related to where you are right now in your personal daily walk with Christ. So, man, here's a reminder. Obedience is a critically important thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then here's a chilling statement Derek Kidner made. Describing these people, they regarded God as a power to enlist, not a Lord to obey. Is that not a diagnostic description of the twistedness of your heart and my heart? It is so easy for me to think of God as the power to enlist and not so much the Lord that I'm to obey. And that was the problem in ancient Israel. And that's the problem today. Well, two responses to that. I think about Robert Robinson's hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. I think about the verse that we don't remember a lot. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy grace I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Well, as we've talked about before, Ebenezer, a compound Hebrew word, it means literally stone of help. So raising a stone of help, here is a reminder, here's a tangible. So I think what can help obedience in your life and my life by the power of the Holy Spirit is when, with the help of the Lord, we remind ourselves that God has been merciful and good to us. So I think that's absolutely crucial. And then the next thing is, we're not going to grow in obedience unless we're dwelling and saturating in the Word of God. Dale Ralph Davis has a great benediction based on Colossians 3:15 through 17. You know, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, may the Word of God dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, to capture your hearts for Christ, to comfort your hearts in Christ, and to humble your hearts before Christ. That's beautiful. Lord, use your word by the power of your Spirit to continually capture my heart for Christ, to comfort my heart in Christ, and to humble my heart before Christ. So you want to go back to Egypt? Catastrophe. Obeying the Lord, blooming where He's planted you, compassion. Lord, thanks for your word. And Father, I pray that you would deliver us from pursuing you merely as a power to enlist, a way to get what we think we want. And I pray that we will obey you because we love you, because you first loved us. Make that happen this week in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious and cause His face to shine on you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.